We are looking at God the Son, and of course this is the beginning of a new section in our lesson. We have moved from the Genesis and the flood and creation and Adam and Eve and the flood to Noah and the flood, and then to, what was the guy's name? Built the tower. Anyhow, him. Nimrod, yes. Nimrod, the mighty hunter. But anyhow, we've moved on from them guys, and now we're looking at God the Son, and this will take up our lessons for a number of weeks. So the question begins by, the question for the beginning of the lesson is, who is Jesus? And if the lesson doesn't know what it is, we're in bad shape. But they answer the question, who is Jesus? So the question of his identity has been something that people have asked for 2,000 years. You know, who is he? What has he done? And, you know, I think most people have the assumption that Jesus just showed up and he, you know, claimed to be the Messiah. And they know nothing about the Old Testament prophecies and everything foretelling his coming and the surroundings of his birth and his life, his death, and his resurrection, how all of those are foretold. And so I think people just assume that Jesus is like Buddha or Muhammad or somebody who just shows up on the scene and has these wonderful ideas, and that's the end of it all. But the disciples also asked, Jesus asked his disciples the same questions. Who do men say that I am? And wanting to know, it wasn't that Jesus didn't know. He wanted the disciples to kind of formulate this whole thing in their mind as to what people are saying and what he is saying. And often, I think that's what happens in our life whenever we are having tests and problems and trials or whatever. Who do you say Jesus is? You know, is he the healer, the one who gives us strength? Is he the one who is our comforter, our peace? You know, is he all of this? And the question isn't for God to answer. It's for us to answer in our understanding of the scriptures and our understanding of how that God is working in our life. And so Pilate even asked the question of who Jesus is. And he placed upon the crucifix, this is Jesus, King of the Jews. So throughout the centuries, Jesus' identity has persisted. So some think of him as a heretic, a teacher, a prophet, a fraud, but all indicate him as being a man. And in one sense, that's extremely important because going to the understanding that Mary was not conceived by the Holy Spirit. So there is a teaching about the Immaculate Conception of Mary, so that she is divine and human. And so whenever it comes to Jesus, if Jesus is the Immaculate Conception in Mary, then we find that he is all divine. He doesn't have a human part. And so he is not the Son of Man. So we find in Mary that that he is the Son of Man, and through the Holy Spirit, he is the Son of God. Prior to the beginning of this study, the six lessons in Hebrews, it is important to review some of the background. So the author of the book of Hebrews, we don't know. There are a lot of suggestions. The Apostle Paul, Apollos, Silas, Aquila. You know, he's the guy and his wife is Priscilla. Philip, the evangelist, they've all been suggested as to individuals who may have written the book of Hebrews. But the writing of the book of Hebrews is to Jewish Christians. Where they are located, we don't know. We don't know if they were where this letter was sent. But it was written about A.D. 64 through A.D. 70, so somewhere in that time period it was written. And it was written to Jewish believers who had kind of fallen away or were thinking about going back to Judaism. So the writer to the Hebrews is pointing out how much greater is the gospel and the message of the Messiah than the Jewish, the laws, and so on of the Old Testament, basically. So he was writing about the superiority of Christianity. There we go. So Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. So if you're writing to the Hebrews, to the Jewish people, you know, you've got to put things in order for them. You know, what's the platform that you're going to build your case for Jesus to be the Messiah? And so he begins by saying, okay, the prophets of the Old Testament, they were individuals who, a prophet was an individual who spoke in front of or for someone. And the recipient of this epistle would have known that's what a prophet was, so it's not described. Those most commonly referred to as prophets are those whose words are placed in written form, such as what we have in the Old Testament, and then within other books. In the third, there also prophets primarily filled other roles, such as Abraham and Moses. So they are considered prophets also. Now, the ministry of a prophet is either foretelling or forthtelling. Foretelling is prophesying something that which is in the future. Forthtelling then is a God-inspired speaking or writing. So that's what we have, you know, in the prophet. Foretelling and forthtelling. So if foretelling the future, forthtelling is declaring the message of Christ, or the message of God in the moment. So regarding God's revealing of himself and plans for redemption through Israel, this self-disclosure was progressive, meaning that the revelation that is spoken of in the Old Testament happened over 1,500 years. So it was a progressive thing from Abraham to Malachi. It was a progressive revelation that God was speaking to the prophets and using the in Genesis and so on. You see how that God had a plan of redemption even for those who were for Adam and Eve leaving the garden. They left in animal skins, and then he had a plan of redemption even for a world that was totally wicked. He had Noah and his three sons, and he had the boat. And so you had all of those things about the plan of God for redemption and saving the wickedness of humankind. And then you move through and with Abraham and his calling to bring forth the message of to the nation of Israel. And through the nation of Israel, you have the prophecy of the coming of the Messiah. And then it goes right on through to Malachi. So God selected a variety of human vessels. So what we find is there is no particular mold of person that God used. He used in people who were willing to be used or led by the Spirit. We find that we have Isaiah was of the royal lineage from the house of David, and we have Jeremiah's passion for his people, in which he was called the weeping prophet, and the shepherd Amos, who lashed out about the sinful hypocrisies of the Jews. So you have all these different prophets that spoke out God's word to the people. So, verse 2. Now remember, the book of Hebrews is written to a Jewish audience who were contemplating going back to Judaism. So he's presenting the more excellent way through Christ. So verse 2. that God hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. So we have the prophets that spoke to us for 1,500 years. But now, in these last days, the recent times, that God has spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. So the recipient of this epistle, which we said were converted Jews, they had been brought, the desire is to help them recognize that they have been brought to a higher plane than what Judaism and the Old Testament could take them. It could only, what they knew in the Old Testament and the sacrifices and the legal law system could only take you so far. But in Christ, it took you to a higher plane because it was the fulfillment of the law that Jesus came to do. You know, I think of the song, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. So it's, you know, I always wondered about that song. Okay, we're just going up higher in our relationship with Christ. But in reality, it could be very much applied to this verse and to Hebrews here at the very beginning. So the description of Christ being made heir of all things speaks of him being given supreme or ultimate authority and possession. So he is heir of all things. He is supreme and has ultimate authority over all things. Think about that. So he is the breath of life. He removes his breath. we die. He is what holds all things together. The earth and everything is held together by Jesus himself. He is the heir of all things. This all falls to him. He owns this place. The world, the universe, he spoke it into existence. So he owns it. Now, he's lent it to us for a time period, and some people are going to have give account to what they've done with his authority that he has placed them under. You know, the Bible says for us to pray for those who are in authority over us, basically that God has put them in those positions. And we would say, God, you made a mistake. But God doesn't make mistakes. So we find that these all individuals, us included, will have to give account for our decisions and the things that the decisions that we've made. So the description of Christ being made heir of all things speaks of his being supreme or ultimate authority and possessions. Abraham, Moses, and David were authority figures in Judaism, but Jesus, the Christ, supersedes all the titles and decrees. He has done so from the creation of the earth. As heir, the Son possesses dignity and dominion. So he is the heir of all things. He is greater than Moses. He's greater than Abraham. He's greater than David. So verse 2 says that Jesus described as the agent of creation. He is the one who created. So because he is the one being the creator, the lesson puts it this way. It does not put Christ in a subservient or inferior position to God the Father. Sometimes people try, for whatever reason, I guess I've always grown up with the understanding God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three different, yet three unique different individuals, but yet all one. And so sometimes people say, well, God the Father tells Jesus to go create the place, you know. No, it's one. God the Father is, you know, they're all in unison over the whole thing, and it's Jesus who is the one who is speaking it into existence, but it's the Holy Spirit that brings, you know, breath and life to us and to humankind. So God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit are very much a part of creation, but are also very much a part of who we are. So the idea of Jesus speaking the world into existence and heir to all things, it reflects a specific role he fulfills in the Godhead. So when we think of the Day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit coming baptizing the believers and filling them with the Holy Spirit. It is the role that the Holy Spirit is filling in, you know, coming and empowering believers. And so the role, so each of the God, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, each of them have a role, each of them have a dynamic, but they're all the same. And one is not contrary to the other. And one does not step on the toes of the other. They're all part of the same, they are all the same, but yet they are different. And, I have people who are of different understanding of the Trinity will say, can you understand that? Why would God give us something you can't understand? I said, well, if you can figure out God, you let me know. Come back with an answer. Because they try to figure out God and put him in a, never mind. So anyhow, right. God is, was, always has been, always will be. And so how can you distinguish between who was first? No, they were all the same. They were all here from the beginning and they will all be here after the end. So, you know, I always, you know, think of the idea that before the beginning of time, God always was. Time started with creation. Time ends with the new creation of the heavens and the earth. And so God was before the start of creation. God will be there after the new creation and forever. It's not like us to be able to understand that because our minds think within the concept of time and day and night and, you know, beginning and ending and things like that. That's the only thing we can wrap our head around, but we can't get around that idea that God is forever. So God the Son is creator. Verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the expressed image of his person. So we see that the radiance of God's glory is Christ, and that Christ enabled humankind to experience the brightness of God's glory. So Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. So who being the brightness of his glory and expressed image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. All things are held together by the word of his power. So all things are held together by his word, the power of his word. So whenever we are praying for things and people and events, you know, if they seem to be broken apart, well, we pray for God to put it back together. And that's the word of his power, is to bring things, hold things together as they should be. So we are praying according to the will of God, and we are praying right in the, the sweet zone. The very message of God is that he holds all things together by the power of his word, and so we are praying his word over individuals and situations so that they will be held together, so that it will come together as what God intended it to be. So we can, you know, again, another scripture to put in our check mark of understanding what God wants to do. When he had by himself purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So it is Jesus who has paid the penalty for our sin. He's purged them. He has cleansed them. He has brought them to the cross, and his blood washes them away. And so he's purged it. And then to show the completeness of what he's done, he is seated at the right hand of the Father. So you can't get any more, you can't get any greater than this. How do we know Jesus accomplished what he set out to do? Where's he at? He's seated at the right hand of the Father. What he was to do, he accomplished. And when he accomplished it, he stayed around for 40 days, and then he left, and the Holy Spirit came 10 days later on Pentecost, and Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. Being made so much better than angels. Now, this was important because Angels were thought very highly of in the Old Testament, and with individuals. And so, where is Jesus in the order of hierarchy with angels? You know, so he is so much better than angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So he, by who he is, and he has, you know, inherited all things. It belongs to him. So he's very much greater than the angels. And the angels are created beings. Jesus, see, there again. To those who think God the Father created God the Son, then the angels are created beings. So you're lowering that type of theology is lowering the position of Jesus to that. Being a created being may be perhaps even equal to the angels, but it doesn't work that way. Right. So what was stated was that in the Old Testament temple, there was no place for the priest to be seated. Because their work was never done. They were always in a process of offering animals for the sins of the people, and people would bring in their offerings, and the priest's work was ongoing. But Jesus, the great high priest, he is seated at the right hand of the Father because his work is complete. So, verse 5. So he brought out the idea of angels. In the verse 4. Then verse 5. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? So when God the Father is speaking, you know, the writer to the Hebrews is letting them know that God the Father never spoke of by the prophets, you know, everything that is written in the Old Testament by the prophets never has... he said or declared of any of the angels that they are his son. This day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. So when did God the Father ever say this of an angel? And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let the angels of God worship him. So when Christ is born, when Christ is brought in, you know, as it were, brought the first begotten, when did he, you know, he tells them that they are to worship, that the angels of God are to worship the begotten Son. And verse 7, and of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? So verse 14, and they not all... Are they not all ministering spirits? Okay. Sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. So, we look at this. So he's demonstrated here Christ's superiority to the prophets and to the angels. And the writer moved to show Christ's superiority over the angels. So Christ is superior to the prophets. Christ is superior to the angels. Necessitates are beginning with what we know about angels. So what is their mission? Why is it important to show Christ being above them? So the Jewish religion saw angels as mediators of God's revelation. So what is the purpose of an angel? The purpose of an angel is to mediate the God's revelation. So there are only two angels noted in Scripture. One is Michael, and the other is Gabriel. Michael is called the great prince, and Gabriel appeared to Zechariah and Mary to announce the miraculous birth of John the Baptist and Jesus. So those are the only two angels that are mentioned. So angels do not follow their own agenda. They are sent from God the Father. They are servants of God. They are assisting God in the redemptive ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we also know that, somewhere in here it talks about it. We also know that there are angels, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about those who fear God, reverence God. So we all have a guardian angel. I've been keeping mine busy. So, and I'm sure he's about to slap me on the head. But the idea is that Christ has the exalted position above the angels, and the angels are there to serve Christ and to serve the mission of God, and they are there to mediate God's purpose in our life. So what else we have here? Revelation 7, 9 through 12 describe a scene in heaven in which a great multitude, including all the angels, worship God, declaring, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." So Hebrews 1, 7, 14 describe angels as ministering spirits. So we have then an awareness, a constant assurance as believers that the angels whose ministry is to work in our lives and situations as directed by the Lord. So they get their direction from God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They all have the same thoughts. They don't confer with one another to figure out what the other one is thinking. They know, and the ministry of the Spirit is to glorify the Son. The ministry of the Son is to glorify the Father. And so there is no there's no debate, there's no questioning, there's no sense of one being superior to the other. There's just this understanding of support and love and equality that is there. So with the guardian angel doesn't mean that nothing bad happens. It just means that they are always there and we're never alone. So we have the Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity, who is everywhere present at the same time, who is living within our hearts and lives. Then we have the angels, the guardian angels. They are angels, they're about us. They are here, so we've got the Holy Spirit, we've got the angels. We don't pray to angels, we pray to God, and God directs the angels. So we don't ask the angel to make up his mind what he wants us to do. We ask God, what does he want to do through us? And the angels are there to, as ministering spirits, to help us and to, accompany us. Sometimes keep us from doing stupid things like pulling out in front of another car or something like that. You ever do that? Pull out and you ever you go to pull out and you don't, and there's a car there? All right. Any questions? Any thoughts? I got 5 minutes to wrap this up. Right. Right. The lesson talks about how that the angels of God have no agenda of their own. Now, fallen angels, demons, they have an agenda to steal, kill, and to destroy. They want to destroy what God has created because they blew it. They had everything and gave it up to follow something that led them astray. And now they know they only have a certain amount of time to get that right. Or they only have a certain amount of time to try and destroy what God has created. Vengeance and hatred and bitterness, all that kind of stuff against God. So they try and hold back nothing that will come against God's creation. But So it was a spiritual battle, and so the angels of the Lord, we pray that God, the Holy Spirit, is greater than the demons and the fallen angels and Satan himself. Jesus is the conqueror of Satan. He took the keys of death, hell, and the grave. So Jesus is the final authority in all that. He has the final say. But under the sun, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, a scepter of righteousness. The scepter of righteousness, in the lesson here, it talks about how that there are kings and people, earthly kings who have scepters that have used them wrongly. They use their power to take things away from people or to abuse their power. But the scepter of righteousness, thou hast loved righteousness. He has hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. So that thou art the Lord in the beginning, hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. So God has put all this together, and there is an anointing of the oil of gladness upon his creation, upon himself. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up. So at the end, it's all going to be folded up like a garment and put away. So, and then we move on to verse 1 of chapter 2. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest any time we should let them slip. So remember who he's writing to. He's writing to the Hebrews who are contemplating or may be contemplating going back to Judaism. So he's already told them, you have the more excellent way in Christ. And he's telling them, we ought. Now, the word ought means that we must, or we must heed. So ought, must, heed. So that is what he's saying here. We've got to give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. What you have heard about Jesus, you need to pay attention to, lest you let them slip. Don't let what you have heard of Jesus and who he is and what he has done, don't let it slip. Then verse 2. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression, every defiance, and disobedience received a just recompense of reward and appropriate retribution. So what he's saying here, if the word spoken by angels was authentic or steadfast, and every transgression, every defiance of man or fallen angels, and disobedience received an appropriate retribution, verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? So he's letting the people know, you can't let this go. There is a reward for the righteous and there is a recompense for those who have been defiant. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that hear him? So, meaning that what Jesus Christ has said was, his word was spoken, the word of God was spoken by him, and that we heard this. And by the writing here, by the time of this writing, there were still those who were alive who saw Jesus and heard him teach, and even those who were part of the hundreds that saw Jesus alive after after the crucifixion, his resurrection, they heard him, they saw him, and they have told us about him. God also bearing with them witness, he endorsed the message that he had given by a divine plan, by showing signs and wonders with diverse miracles and gift of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. So God has done all of this. Don't let it slip. So the writer's here telling the people, don't let what you have heard and experienced through Jesus Christ, Don't let it slip. It's too valuable. Amen. It's too valuable. So that's the writer to the Hebrews. That's first chapter 1 and 2. Next week, we look at the latter part of chapter 2, 3. So read up on that and follow us along in the lesson and the matchless Savior. So we put together the Jews who are contemplating maybe going back to Judaism and giving up Christianity because of the persecution and the trials and the difficulties they're going through. And the writer here, we don't know who the writer is, but the Holy Spirit inspired him to let them know, don't let the message that you have received of Jesus Christ, don't let it slip. Jesus, we thank you for hearing our prayers, and Lord, you know to whom these letters were written, and Lord, you know to our lives how important they are to speak to us about the truths of your word and the working of your Spirit and the ministry of angels. God, we thank you that it continues to be a revelation of your presence and a revelation of what you have spoken and what you have accomplished. So we ask your blessing on the word and that your Holy Spirit fill us to overflowing with your gifts and, Lord, your blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.